James chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself being polluted by the world. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favouritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonoured the poor. Is not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? This is God's word to us. Let me pray. Father, this passage is very weighty and very meaty, so we pray that you might help us to digest it well, to understand it correctly, and most importantly, apply it so that we would not be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now these days, just about everybody is trying to make a name for themselves by operating a YouTube channel. So let me introduce you to Ben Saunders from Flawless Cleaning in the UK. Ben founded Flawless Cleaning back in April 2015. And it all started after a less than desirable experience with a well-known home carpet cleaner, where he thought, gee, I can do better than that. So in February 2020, he launched Flawless Cleaning YouTube channel to illustrate the passion he has for cleaning, showing his method and showing his most satisfying cleans. And since then, his YouTube channel has grown to over 95,000 subscribers and 21 million views. And then in 2022, the channel also became home to the regular Flawless Blessing series, in which Ben gives away a free flawless clean to someone in need every single week. And over time, Ben gradually expanded his business to include pressure washing of driveways and patios, gutter cleaning, roof cleaning, commercial jet washing, and most recently, garden clearances, all for free. Now, one of those who he helped was a guy called Jim. Jim's an elderly man, he has cancer, and he lives with his wife Jean, who is housebound upstairs. Jim cannot look after his place, let alone himself, and the backyard grew out of control. Jim's place was a jungle, and you can see some of that in the pictures. 6 full days, 3 people working to clear the bushes and the brambles out of his back garden. And along the way, Ben found the dilapidated sanctuary on the back of the house. And after raising £40,000, he rebuilt the entire thing and he changed Jim and Jean's life for good, without charging Jim and Jean 1 cent. Now, if you watch the videos, it's a really heartwarming story. All Ben wants to do is to help people, to improve their lives. All he wants to do is to make sure that he treats every customer as if they were family and every property as if it were his own. And wouldn't it be great if more Christians adopted the same attitude as Ben? And so you may ask, is Ben a Christian? Is he actually religious? I have no idea. Is Ben doing this because of his religious beliefs? Or is he actually an atheist whose life's framework is simply trying to do good to others? Which raises another question. What does it actually mean to be religious? It's a good question, isn't it? What does it truly mean to be religious? You talk to people all the time, they might say something like, I'm not a Christian, but I am religious. Well, what do they mean by that? Do they mean that they believe in a God and that's sufficient? Does it mean they go to church regularly or every now and then? Does it mean they think they're a good person because they do good deeds like Ben? I think when most people hear the word religious, they think of organised faith systems, you know, church services and doctrines and the like. Religions often follow a set of beliefs and practices shared amongst a group of people, offering a moral framework for life. And that's why people tend to place Christianity alongside Islam or Judaism or Hinduism and like they put it all in the same bucket. But for the Christian, we get our definition not from society but from the Bible. And in today's passage, James defines what true religion is and then gives us an example to make sure we understand it correctly. So we're almost at the end of James chapter 1. And James started here just to consider our trials pure joy because they develop perseverance. Perseverance leads to maturity and to the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. That doesn't mean the trials aren't easy. James says in the middle of them we need to ask God for wisdom so we can navigate them. And if we ask God without doubting, he will freely give us the wisdom that we need. And then James shows us two paths with trials and testing. One path is to blame God, but God cannot be tempted. Path two is to see trials as a way of God maturing us. And James urges us to do two things. First, get rid of the moral filth out of our lives. And secondly, not only listen to God's word, but become doers. So James says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like the man who looks at his face in the mirror. After looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. James wants us to live a word-shaped life, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, says in verse 19. So if you're going to be slow to speak, then some sort of tongue control measure is actually needed. That's what James says next. He says, if anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So James gives us or tells us what true religion is about, and he defines it three ways. First way is in the negative, which it isn't. True religion is not defined by how much one uses their tongue. True religion is not defined by people who are all talk. True religion is defined by people who can hold their tongue. Too often we think a test of a person's true religion is his ability to speak. James says a person's true religion is defined by a person's ability to bridle their tongue. Now you may be thinking, why the tongue? Well, Jesus got into exchange with the Pharisees. And in the middle of this exchange, it's in Matthew's Gospel, we read this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, make a tree good and its tree will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognised by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The tongue reveals what's on the inside, which on so many occasions is filth. Particularly when we're stressed, when we're angry, when we're frustrated, when we're bitter. We speak nicely to one another in church, but what are we like when we're in the sheepyard or when someone cuts us off while driving? Filth from our lips, though, is one thing. But what about when we lie? What about when we gossip? What about when we slander? James has told us the requirements in verse 21. Get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. We need to get rid of it out of our system. On occasion, someone came up to the famous preacher Charles Wesley and said, "Mr. Wesley, my talent is to speak my mind." Know any more like that? Wesley replied, "That's one talent God wouldn't care one bit if you buried it." So does it mean that the use of our tongue can disqualify us from true religion? Not at all. All of us have sinned with the tongue, which would disqualify all of us. James is driving at those who habitually have an unbridled tongue. Someone who makes no effort to take control of what they say. Someone can have impeccable church attendance, excellent knowledge of the scriptures, and though he considers himself religious, he is in fact denial, and he is deceived if he makes no effort to moderate what comes out of his mouth. True religion will rein in the sin of the tongue. James says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So from the negative to the positive. The first positive definition is to care for and look after orphans and widows, or what the Old Testament calls the fatherless and the widows. They're poor and defenceless members of society, the ones who suffer poverty and extortion. About 15 years ago now, my dad, he had an excellent relationship with a couple that were members of his church growing up. Lovely Christian couple, and suddenly the husband died. He was only in his mid-60s, as was she, and he just died, leaving a wife as a widow and the one son. And while the wife took it pretty hard, one of the things that kept her going after her husband's death was people in her church comforting her and saying, "Look, you are so blessed. Look at all these promises that God makes in his word to widows in the Bible. Ones such as these. Psalm 68:5. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Psalm 146:9. The Lord watches over the alien, sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. You know, in the Old Testament, God makes provision in the law that people are to show kindness to widows, to receive a portion of Israel's tithes, to be given the opportunity to work. God cares and looks after the fatherless. So it's no surprise he expects his people to do the same. Proverbs 17:5. He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Just because someone is poor or fatherless or down and out, they're people still made in the image of God. And therefore, they're to be treated just like everyone else. When we do that to the fatherless, we're really showing that we are truly kind. Because they're the people who are not really in a position to give something back in return. Widows and orphans, they're likely to be poor for a long time. James says, religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself being polluted by the world. Second positive is we need to be people who keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. James has told us religion devoid of charity and kindness through practical Christianity is worthless. And so too religion without holiness. What does it mean to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world? It doesn't mean we withdraw from the world and we set up holy convents everywhere. It means we avoid being unduly influenced by the world's values. The world values many things, such as power and self-glorification. The Christian should be doing whatever it takes to avoid being trapped by these things. So whatever we see on TV or hear on our radio or communicate on our socials, it's got to be tested. And if they promote and glorify sin, we keep our distance. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Test everything, hold on to good, avoid every kind of evil." We do that by taking the words from Philippians, where Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." The best way we can carry out what James is saying is to win the battlefields in our minds, to get our thinking straight. Another reason why James says we need to look intently into the perfect law which gives freedom. So James is saying, true religion is not defined by the culture of the day, it's defined by God. True religion arises out of a relationship with God. It's characterized by love expressed in acts of mercy and kindness and holiness, which is able to withstand the defiling influence of the world. But make sure you get the order right. True religion doesn't start with acts of mercy and kindness. It starts with a strong relationship with God, coming to God through Jesus, admitting your sins, trusting in the death of Jesus for forgiveness, making a decision to follow him, and in response to what he has done, then you pursue holiness, then you defy the influence of the world. God did not demand his people keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. He saved them. He rescued them first. And in light of that, he told them how to live. As many of you know, I did a mathematics degree at university, and in most subjects, the lecturer would give the theory of the day, and then we would have example after example after example to make sure we understand what we've learnt. James does the same thing. He gives us an example to test that we understand what true religion is. And his example is favouritism. James says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favouritism." Let me give you the gist of it. Let me paraphrase it. "Brothers, as our believers in our Lord, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who lowered himself in poverty and humility, don't show favouritism." 2 Corinthians 8:9. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Christ humbled himself from heaven for you. He didn't play favourites when he sent Jesus to die on a cross. You don't deserve God's forgiveness, you can't earn it. We don't deserve God's favour and blessing, we can't earn that. It's already seen when asking for wisdom, God gives generously to all without finding fault. He treats everyone equally. So if you claim to follow his son, how can you show favouritism? Suppose a man turns up outside our church. He's got a ram ute. He piles out with his lovely looking wife, 5 kids, all neatly dressed in R.M. Williams gear. They're all holding Bibles. The person I'm welcoming warmly welcomes them. He shows them to a seat, gets the minister or one or two of the elders to come and meet them. People are queuing up to take the family to morning tea. Turns out they're not visitors, they're new in town. And so the discussion point is whether they will stay and join our little church. On the safe day, 5 minutes after the service starts, an old man, big bushy beard, walking stick, bad smell, walks into church. The welcomers have taken their seat, so he's forced to find the news sheet and a pile of papers at the front desk. Slots into the empty pew, halfway down on the left. He sings loudly, dreadfully out of tune. After the service, everyone walks past him. He's last to leave. He walks down the steps into his beat-up old ute with a broken windscreen, and he drives away. That would never happen in our church, right? Well, it seemed to happen in the early church. It's highly likely James witnessed such events in his own eyes and why he talks about it in his letter. It certainly happened in later church history. We don't even have to go back to the Dark Ages. It happened in the 18th century in the Church of England. The church had become so elitist and inhospitable to the common person that in 1739, John Wesley had to take to the cemeteries and to the fields to preach the gospel. And so we have accounts of Wesley preaching to 30,000 coal miners at dawn in the fields, with many coming to Christ. Now Wesley, he's not into causing splits in churches, but he realised that there was no room for the common people in the established church. So he founded the Methodist Episcopal Church. Now tragically, 100 years later, in the Methodist church that Wesley actually founded, William Booth noticed the poor and degraded never came to church. So one morning he ushered people in whose clothes would have raised a mere 5 shillings in his own pawn shop, into the very best seats in the church. You know, normally the ones that are reserved for those who sit at the front and pile the collection plate with silver. And the end result was Booth was expelled from the Methodists, and after 14 years of poverty, he founded the Salvation Army. Now, whether it's money, education, race, heritage, postcode, no social register is to be found in the Church of God. In James's day, the culture had triumphed over God's word, and sadly the same is true today. How can that be? Is God's word not clear enough? Proverbs 22:2, rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Proverbs 28:21, to show partiality is not good. Leviticus 19:15, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favouritism to the great, but judge your neighbour fairly. And in case you're still not convinced, James presents some spiritual logic. He says, listen, brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith to inherit the kingdom? He promised those who love him. But you have insulted the poor. It's not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom we belong? The cross of Christ, it's a great leveller. Everyone comes as sinners. We're in need of God's grace and mercy. Whoever we are by the world's standards, we're orphaned by sin and we're adopted into his family by grace. So in the church, everyone should be treated the same way. To not do so, it's a denial of the gospel. True religion actually helps the poor, but favouritism dishonours them. Favouritism is actually foolish because often the rich who use their power to exploit the poor, to take them to court and slander the name of God. James is putting the spotlight on us and he's saying, well, you know, do you really have true religion? If so, pass three simple tests. Test one, help the poor. Treat them with dignity and respect. Assist them as best you are able. Don't say, I wish you well, be on your way, keep well fed and warm. No, do something. But can we actually pass that test? Then there's test two, keep a rein on your tongue. James in chapter 3 will actually say, no man can tame the tongue. So that has to be a fail too. And test 3 is to be unspotted by the world. In chapter 4, James will say that we're all adulterers who try to love God and the world. We'll fail again. Doesn't James actually just make you feel miserable? And if you do feel miserable and you do feel sad, it's good news. Because James says, you're actually ready for the gospel. Our failures obligate us to humble ourselves before the Lord and actually pray something like this. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I cannot stop sinning. I play favourites. I'm stained by the world. I ignore the needy. My tongue is out of control. My only hope is your mercy. Forgive me for Jesus' sake. You know, that type of prayer is actually good for everybody. If you're someone who's unsure if you are right with God this morning, this prayer assures you that you are, because you plead for the mercy of Christ. It also speaks to those who hope that they are going to heaven because they are trying hard to be good. It says, however hard you try, you'll never be good enough to earn your way to heaven. The good news is that God is gracious enough to give heaven to those who make the decision to repent and believe in the gospel. Prayers of repentance are good for those who know and love Jesus and ask for forgiveness. It drives us to the cross. It reminds us again of God's love, the depths he has gone to forgive us. We will never pass all the tests, but someone did, and his name was Jesus. He was the one who cares for us in our poverty, in our distress. He's the one who does not show favouritism and did keep a rein on his tongue. He's also the one who kept himself pure and did not become polluted by the world, which means he could be the perfect sacrifice for sin. And when we repent and believe, we receive all the benefits of his righteousness. Yes, no one likes to fail. But in Jesus, God will never fail us. So let's look to him. I invite you to join me as we pray the prayer up on the screen. Let's pray. Lord, we are sinners. We cannot stop sinning. We do play favourites. We are stained by the world. We ignore the needy. Our tongue is often out of control. Our only hope is your mercy. Please forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen.